Blog Talk Radio. You have tuned into Home, Helen R. Ministry of Empowerment. Welcome home. I am so excited that you have joined me on today. Truly, today is the day that the Lord hath made, and we will rejoice and be glad therein. Truly, God is such an awesome God and such a loving God. And I tell you, child of God, God is so excited about you. Yes, you. Yes, indeed. Economical times and crises that are going on even in the world today. I want to encourage your heart that God is still yet in control and he is still yet making provision for his people in spite of the famines, in spite of the droughts. God will provide. And so I want you to look up and live and know that God is still yet in control. So on today, I just want to invite your attention today for a lesson on today. The Great Commission is what we'll be talking about on our talk show today. And I'm so excited that each and every one of you have joined me on today. And I just want to take a moment to welcome you from around the world and those that are here, even in the States. We welcome you on today and just so excited about our program on today and about what God is going to speak to your heart through the lesson on today. Truly, it is an awesome lesson. And so stay tuned. And always at the end of the message or at the end of the lesson, you're welcome to email me at Shekinah, Shekinahaght, at MSN. Or you can always visit our website at ShekinahGloryTabernacle.com. If you have any questions, those that are on the web chat on today, please just feel to drop a message or a question in, and we'll try to entertain that message or that question in just a few minutes. And so let's stand by for just one moment, please. Thank you so much. Now, let's take a look. Today, our lesson is going to be on the Great Commission. We're going to be looking at several passages of Scripture, biblical texts on today, and that's going to be found over in Mark chapter number 16, verses 15 through verse number 20. We're also going to look at Luke chapter 24, verses 46 through 49, and then concluding, or where our focus will be centered around, is Matthew 28 and 19. So I invite you just to grab your Bible and let's read this passage of Scripture together. God, we thank you for this opportunity for us to come in together. We bind every forces and bind everything that will come against your word, and we thank you, dear God. Let it find fruit and root into the hearers on today. And we thank you, dear God. And so let's take a look here. Mark chapter number 16, verses 15 through 20, and it reads on this line. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and set on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. Now let's take a look at Luke chapter number 24, verses 46 to verse number 49. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to raise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. and ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Now, the other scripture that we'll look at is Matthew 28 and verse number 19. And this is where our focus will take place from. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. We must recognize that Jesus' commission to the church is to make disciples and then teach them to disciple others in the gospel. And so let's take a focus and look at what we're going to be looking at on today, and that is about the Great Commission that God has given unto his people. Now, let's look here. It said one of the most important truths concerning the kingdom of God that Jesus taught is the Great Commission. It is great because it embodies the message of salvation and the purpose of God to offer salvation to every person on earth. The Lord Jesus gave every believer his commission to evangelize the unsaved. The Great Commission, therefore, fulfills the ultimate objective of God. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. Luke 19 and 10. Jesus not only taught soul winning, but he also was a soul winner himself. The gospel described Jesus as a man with compassion for the lost. His redemptive approach to the woman at the well and the woman that was taken in adultery, Zacchaeus, and the thief on the cross displays his compassion towards the sinner. As a man, he practiced what he preached. And so we as children of God, and I want to invite you to consider in your own personal ministry as to where does soul winning place in the arena or spot in the ministry that God has given to you as an individual? What priority does it place in your ministry or in your teaching or in your even baking those cakes or working in the kitchen or working on the usher board? All these things should be at the forefront of the heart and the mind of every minister, worker, helper, administrator in the kingdom of God, because this is what is so important unto God. I had an opportunity to do a revival several weeks ago, and when I began to seek the heart and mind of God as to what was the need for the people, God laid it in my heart to tell the people what he was concerned with. And his concern was the souls being saved, those that sit in darkness, those that are backslidden, those that lost their way, those that are lost and don't realize that they're lost. These are concerns of our God and things because he came to save that which was lost. Many people in the church have not taken seriously this commission to evangelize the world. They come to the church service and contribute financially, but they are not active in witnessing to sinners. The evangelization of the lost is often left to the pastor or a few people in the church. Some people in churches become focused on the social gospel, which may help people with tangible needs, but it often ignores or at least minimizes the spiritual aspect of the gospel. Now, in the Great Commission, Jesus made it clear that Christianity is not to be a passive religion, but one that aggressively reach out to the and to convert the lost. We are not to mind our own business in a cluster society and ignored lost soul. The church is not an elite social club or a private order or an exclusive organization. It is a generous, aggressive, and evangelistic movement that recruit as many converts as possible. Every human being on earth is a potential convert and should therefore be reached by the gospel. Are we sharing the gospel with the individual? Without Jesus Christ, a person is doomed by eternal destruction, and his gospel is the only means of salvation. And when we look at that word salvation, it means to deliverance. The gospel is powerful and transforming, and its ability to change the lives of people. It is the answer to the state of mankind and provides the only hope beyond the grave. The task of the church is the evangelization of the lost with the gospel, discipling the convert to become witnesses of the gospel. Paul the Apostle emphasized this chain of preservation in his second epistle to Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Now, let's take a look here, a deeper look, into this great commission that everyone has been given to do and to be a part thereof. Now, let's take a look here. Number one, witnessing to the world. Jesus cried, "It is finished," as he gave up the spirit. Redemption was finished. The sacrifice for sin was made. Salvation has come to mankind. Even as we rejoice over his completed work, the heavy weight of responsibility settles upon our shoulders. Evangelism is unfinished, and we are commissioned to carry on that unfinished task. Now, the church has a purpose and function in the earth. Jesus said we are the salt of the earth, providing flavor and preservation to an unsavored world. He also compared the church to a city set on a hill, imposingly visible, guiding and giving hope to the world. He also compared our witness to a candle shining forth and giving light to those in darkness. He urged his disciples to let their light shine before others so that God would receive glory. Now, to hide the light of truth under a bushel is to be selfish with the light, and it opposes God's plan for spreading the truth to the whole world. Now, let's take a moment here and take a look at Matthew's chapter number 5, verses number 13 through verse number 16, and I'll read this in your hearing. "Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is therefore good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world, and a city that is set on the hill cannot be hid. Neither does men light a candle and put it up under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." And so this is a part of that commission, that we must allow our light to so shine. Amen. Because you are the light of the world. A city that is set on the hill cannot be hid. Now, Jesus commands to witness. Now, he commanding us to witness. He's not asking. He's not saying, "This is what I would like for us to do or you to do or have this a part of your daily life," but he command us to witness. And so sometimes we need to stop and think, now, who was the last person that I actually witnessed to? Who was the last person that I actually shared the gospel with, or even shared your testimony or your story or what God has done in your life? Who was that last person? Or was it a year ago? Or was it a couple of days ago? Or was it months ago? And so let's begin to recognize what's important unto our Lord and our Savior, and to encompass this around in our lives and things. Go ye Therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Matthew 28:19. The Greek verb translate go into Matthew 28:19 is not only a command, but also an ongoing commission. The word is present active participle, and it should be translated going. Jesus was saying, while you are going, make disciples, and a Christian will be a witness. The very nature of their lifestyle and attitude testify the work of God's grace and redemption in their life, especially in the sinful society. The Christian life opened many doors of opportunity for witnessing. The commission Jesus gave to believers is to make disciples wherever you go. The objective then becomes to train those new disciples so that they also will be effective witnessing of the gospel. Matthew 4:18-19 state, and Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Matthew 10:5-7 states, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Luke 10:1-17 state, the Lord appointed others 70 also, and sent them two by two before his eyes, his face, into every city and place, whether he himself would come. The 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. John 20:21 state, and as my Father has sent me, even so I sent you. John 4:35, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the field, for they are white and are ready for harvest. Jesus commanded that we teach all nations and open the door of salvation to every nationality and people of the world. God is not selective on the basis of pedigree, whether he is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. 2 Peter 3:9. Paul the apostle wrote to the Christian at Rome, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jews first and also to the Greek. Romans 1:16. The essentiality of propagating the gospel cannot be overemphasized. It is imperative that every believer be a participant in the Great Commission. Those who do not witness to their friends and neighbors, who do not give to mission so that others can go in the unreached harvest field, and who never pray the intercessory prayer, fail to accomplish the most vital mission of the church. We should see and use every means possible to reach the lost of this world. Friendship, street service, tract distribution, showing kindness, Bible study, bus ministry, tit meeting, Sunday school, and soul winning programs of the church. Jesus said, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into the harvest. Matthew 9:37-38. And so we should be praying, God, send God, the Lord of the harvest. Lord, send laborers into the harvest. Lord, send laborers into the harvest. This should be a part of our prayer cry as we cry out to God. Yes, we have many needs as children of God, but, you know, the greater need, I believe if we start putting the things that is important to God first, then we'll begin to see all these things be added unto us, because the Bible clearly declares it for us to seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and all these and his righteousness, the kingdom of God and all in his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And so maybe we're not seeing the multiplication and the adding unto us because we perhaps are not seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things. His righteousness and his kingdom is for souls to be saved, for us to live holy and upright before him, and begin to seek his kingdom. And even when we come into circumstances in our life, begin to stop and take a moment and say, God, what is your kingdom? What does this have to do with your kingdom, God? What is your righteousness about this? What is going on? Instead of getting so engaged in the battle and engaged in what's going on around you, taking a moment and just saying, God, what are you saying about this, and what? How do you want me to govern my life and my situation regarding the situation here? And so let's take a look here further and things at the power. So we talked about Jesus' command to witness. Now let's look at the other piece, the power to witness. Acts chapter number 1, verse number 8 states, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Acts 1 and 8. The church is not an autonomous, self-sufficient human power entity, but is dependent upon the power of the Spirit of God. When a person receives the Holy Ghost, they receive power to do many things. The possibilities, the great enablement the Spirit gives them is the power to be a witness. It is amazing that the new convert, probably the most ill-equipped in the knowledge and experience, often is the greatest soul winner. They may be clumsy or awkward with people and limited in their knowledge of the Word of God, but their witness is anointed by the Holy Ghost and propelled forward by their own personal zeal and desire and excitement. Their experience is fresh, and excitement is impossible to be hid. And so we must have that same type of excitement that exudes from our lives that we want to share about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, let's take a look here. We must believe in the power of witnessing to the grace of God, of Jesus Christ, even though we may not see the results. Jesus demonstrated the power of witness when he told the parable of the sower. And this is what he said. Some of the seed fell among thorns, and the young sprout choked and died. Other fell on the wayside, and the bird devoured the seed before it was able to take root. Other fell on stony ground and sprung up, then withered away when they had no depth of soil in which to develop their roots. But gratefully, seed fell on good ground and produced fruit. Mark 4, verses number 3 through 8. And I believe sometimes we get discouraged because we don't see the fruit. Or sometimes we find that people want to debate the word, or sometimes want to take you off into a debate into the word of the Lord, or can quote more scripture than you. You should not let that stop you or deter you or cause you to draw back from witnessing. One of the things that people cannot deny is the anointing, the joy, the genuine heart towards God and your love for God. That cannot be refuted because you stand as a personal witness, embodied the joy of the Lord, embodying the happiness of the Lord in your life. The Spirit of the Lord, the scripture says in the Bible, it said the Spirit of the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. It is the Spirit of the Lord that produces the life. And so here you stand, and someone is quoting the scripture. Maybe you misquoted it and things, and they're quoting it better than you. But they cannot refute your zeal and your love for the Lord Jesus Christ and what God had literally done in and through your life. And so we must share our story and tell of what God has done. Now, Paul explained that everyone should see different results in their witnessing due to the time and season of spiritual harvesting. And because all have varying types of ministry, he wrote, I have planted, Apollos watered it, but God gave the increase, 1 Corinthians 3 and 6. Whatever contribution any makes to the harvest of soul, it is God who is responsible for the increase. Our duty is to sow the seed of the gospel and leave the results to him. The word witness in Acts 1 and 8 comes from the Greek martyrs, which comes from the word martyr. A martyr is one who bear witness by his death. The disciples were so loyal to the gospel that they were willing to give their life for it, and many of them did die as martyrs. We may not have to die for the sake of the gospel, but we should be willing to do so if necessary, and in any case, we should give our lives to propagating the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not only when the preaching of the disciples are witnessing, but their great sacrifice illustrated their unshakable faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We should never doubt the power of the gospel or the power of an anointed witness. Now let's take a look at another thing. Signs following those who witness. And let's look at Mark chapter 16, verses 16 through 18. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Even though Jesus' ministry was prolific with miracles, he was not a magician traveling about like a circus act. His miracles were deliberate and purposeful, not to show or personal attention. Every action Christ performed was to enhance opportunity for the preaching of the gospel. Jesus used miracles to attract the crowd so that he would preach truth to them. He was actually a restrained Christ, only allowing supernatural to be revealed in special circumstances that will permit the gospel to have impact. Jesus Christ had given the apostolic church the same message, goals, and power and spirit that permeate his own human life. He made it plain that his follower would share his miracle-working power. John recorded that Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me, the work that I do shall he do also, and greater work than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." John 14 and 12. The ministry of the apostle fulfilled these words of promise. Many miracles accomplished the ministry of the early church. The upper room outpouring of the Holy Ghost was noise throughout the city and attracted a great crowd to whom Peter preached the gospel, Acts 2. The healing of the lame man at the gate. Beautiful also attracted crowd to hear the gospel and preach, Acts 3. When Philip went to Samaria, God did great healing and miracle in the city, which captivated the attention of the people. Now when Peter and John joined Philip, the Samaritan came down and were eager to hear by what power these things were done. Acts 8. It is essential that we walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. For it is through the Holy Spirit that the miraculous power of God works in and through us. Only by the Spirit is the church able to reach the world with the gospel. The potential power in the believers were described by Paul in his letter to the church of Ephesus. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Ephesians 3, verse number 20. Now, we talked about the sign that should follow. Now let's look at another aspect here. Salvation to the world. The message of salvation. Luke 24, verses 46 and 47 say, "And say unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to raise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Now, here we find that Jesus explained to Nicodemus as well that he must be born again of the water and of the Spirit in order to enter into the kingdom of God. John 3, verses number 1 through verse number 8. Now let's look at a doctrine called pre-legalism teaches that the human race is unaffected by the sins of Adam and that every human being is as pure as Adam before his sin and not only personal acts of sin before God's judgment. If this were the case, some might be good enough not to need redemption. Sadly, this is not the case, since the sin of Adam caused a natural heredity, law of propensity to sin. David wrote, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Psalms 51 and 5. The Apostle Paul wrote, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Romans 3, verse number 23. Now, let's look at another scripture. Romans 5 and verse number 12. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Now, a person is helpless in order in his own power to do anything about the fallen nature of mankind that is so addicted to sin. Now, I want to point out that it's the fallen nature of mankind that is essential. Can an Ethiopian change his skin or a leopard his spot? Then you may say also good that are they accustomed to do evil. Jeremiah 13 and 23. Only by experiencing a spiritual rebirth can we escape from the sin-pronged nature of our existence. Now, that's the key. It's the nature, the sin-pronged nature. We have talked with many people, seen many people that have strived and wanted to give their life to the Lord, but because of the propensity of sin and the nature of sin, they become addicted to sin or become slaves or slave to that. And that has to be broken off their life. And when that person give their life to the Lord, be baptized in Jesus' name, filled with the presence of the Holy Ghost, God breaks that. And he infused them and engrafted them into the body of Christ. And not only that, filled them with his new life, with the Spirit of the Holy Spirit, which is God's Spirit himself. The message of salvation is the theme of the New Testament. The gospel laid the foundation with Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone, Ephesians 2 and 20. Jesus made it plain as to who would bring redemption to mankind. And the scripture states, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believe in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." John 3, verses 14 through 16. The book of Acts demonstrates the actual occurrence of salvation in the life of people. Acts 2, verses number 1 through 4. Acts chapter number 8. Verses 1 through 17. And I want you to write these down so you can go back and look these up. Acts chapter number 10, verses 1 through 48. Acts chapter number 19, verses 1 through 6. And I'm going to reread that again because it's key for you to see it in the scripture. And I'm going to read it again. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 17, Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 48, Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 6. These here books in the book of Acts, it demonstrates the actual occurrence of salvation in the lives of people. So you can see it right there in the Word of God. The epistle teach the meaning, benefit, perfection, and ramification of the redemption in Christ. Finally, the book of Revelation discloses the final result of his wonderful salvation. Revelation number 20, chapter 21. So do you see the whole layout there? So with the epistles come to teach us the benefit, the perfection, and the ramification of redemption in Christ Jesus. And so after a person has accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and accepted the plan of salvation and things, then they must begin to read these epistles, because it's going to give them understanding of who they are, the benefits of what God has done for them, and how they to govern their life according to the word of the Lord and line their life up with the will of God for them. It's just like a newborn babe learning their language and understanding who God is. No matter what age they may be, when they come to the kingdom, they still must begin to engage in reading Bible study or Christian education, because that's when you begin to understand the word of God. Now, let's look at the experience of salvation. Now, we have moved expeditiously through various phases here. And let me just recap for you before we move into this next point. We talked about witnessing to the world. We talked about Jesus' command to witness, and then him giving us power to witness. And then also the signs that will follow those who actually do witness. Then we talked about salvation to the world. We talked about the message of salvation, and we shared with you about the potency of sin and how and the nature that we must that Adamic nature, or that nature and the propensity of mankind, or the fallen nature that is so addicted to sin. We talked about that. You know, people say, well, I can't stop doing this and things like that. That's like a spiritual addiction where they can't be broken, but it can be through the power of God. Okay? Now let's look at the experience of salvation. John 3 and 3 through 5 say, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Salvation is profound, a profound experience that radically transforms a believer's life. One basic worldview is changed by a regenerated generation of the natural man. It is not simply the adoption of a new philosophy or religion or set of values. At the salvation, God breathes new life. Here it is. Into man's spirit, transforming the whole individual into a new creation in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 5 and 17. So here it is. When that individual is getting and receiving the Holy Ghost, it is actually God breathing new life into that individual spirit and transforming that whole individual into a new creation in Christ Jesus. Now, Jesus used the new birth analogy because none other described it more effectively. Paul said of this new birth, old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. 2 Corinthians 5 and 17. Now, let's stop right here, because it's key for us as even the mature saints. to nurture the babes in Christ. And when you don't see them, pick the phone up and call them and reaching out to them and walking them through so that they can become strong in the Lord and go on to that place of maturity where that they can stand on their own. It's still our job to walk with them, to pick up the phone and call them, take them out to lunch or take them out to dinner after church. It's still up to us to offer that place of ministry unto them so that they can become grounded and rooted in the things of God. Not only that, but they will hear you speaking and how you speaking and praising God in circumstances and situations. Then they can begin to change their own language and change their language about giving God the praise and glory in everything. So it's key for us. Not only that, salvation gives us citizenship into the kingdom of God, which entitles us to the righteousness. It entitles us to the peace of God and the joy of God that is only available, here it is, in the Holy Ghost. Romans 14 and 17. Now, people can talk about positive thinking, and yes, it is a blessing, but there's only in the Holy Ghost is there true joy, true peace, and the righteousness of God. Oh, come on, child of God, and shout hallelujah. I know it's tight, but it's right anyway. Come on and just throw your head back and shout hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost and power right there in the name of Jesus. Oh, it get good when you're talking about the goodness of God in the land of the living. Oh, help me, Holy Ghost. It get good. I tell you, God is great. And he's greatly to be praised. So let's look on as I try to move expeditiously on. It's something about when you talk about the goodness of the Lord and it gets to stirring down in your own sanctified soul. Oh, God, bless your name, Lord. And let's just stop a moment and just give God some praise. Oh, God, we praise you right now. We give you the glory right now. We just feel a special move and a special anointing in this session right now, Father. We don't know what you're doing, but how you're blessing your people all throughout the land. Dear God, I ask that you just continually to bless your people, God. You've been good. You made ways out of no ways. You opened doors that no man can see. Oh, God, we just take this moment to offer a praise. Ah, when you brought even the children of Israel out, you told, oh, God, Joshua to tell them to go back and get 12 stones and leave it there as a memorial when they crossed their Jordan. And, God, somebody is crossing their Jordan right now. And we stopping, Lord, for just a moment and laying up, oh, God, some memorial because we're not going to let a rock cry out for us, but we're going to stop for a moment and say, God, you're worthy of the praise, God. You're worthy of the glory and the honor that's due unto your name. No weapon formed against your people will ever prosper, Lord God. Father, you are the righteous Savior, the Holy One of Israel, and we praise your blessed name, oh, most high. We thank you, dear God, because your righteousness, oh, God. Oh, and we praise your name and we bless you today. Even on this Blog Talk Radio, bless your name. We give you forth the glory and the honor that's due unto your holy name, dear God. Blessed be the name of the Lord our God. Oh, shout hallelujah. Amen. Let's try to get back to the lesson. I tell you, that Spirit of the Lord, he'll just walk right in and just take us on up to the fifth and the sixth heaven. Amen. Amen. I want to try to finish this out if God say the same. If not, we'll close on worshiping and praising him. Undeveloped believers. Now, let's look at this. This is critical. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he or she is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Hebrews 5, verses number 13 through 14. Seeing people receive the new birth experience is not the end of the Great Commission. Discipling must follow the conversion experience. Revelation 12 describes a woman giving birth to a child and a red dragon perched and ready to devour it as soon as it is born. Of course, this picture has eschatological meaning, but it also describes perfectly the perils of new converts. If Satan cannot prevent them from accepting the gospel, he would try to destroy them as soon as they are born. New converts are the most vulnerable Christian. Not knowing the scripture, not seeing the danger, and having no experience in spiritual matters. Like newborns, they require special care and protection. Their most important need is teaching and training. That's why we were saying earlier, it's so key and critical to us as mature saints, is to teach them, to share with them, to give them greater understanding, and not so much as, oh, they know better. No, we must teach and train them. They don't know. Maybe they know certain things about what their mom may have been at church and did and how they used to go to church as little children and things, but really just teaching and training is very key. And that's why we as the mature saints must take and invest time into their life, talking with them, being kind and gracious unto them. Amen. The new convert is not equipped to consume the meaty issues of spiritual life, but first must be fed the milk of the word described in the book of Hebrews as the first principle of the oracles of God, Hebrews 5 and 12. The new convert must understand the nature of their experience, their weapon of spiritual warfare, the need to avoid unnecessary temptation, the privilege of repentance and renewal, the need for spiritual truth, and the need to win others. These are all things that must be taught. Establishing the believer. Matthew 28 and 20 state, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Every believer was known as disciples, which meant more than only being a convert or a church member. Another word for disciple is apprentice, since a disciple has to be under the tutelage of a teacher. Jesus thoroughly trained his disciples before he left them in charge of his kingdom. He sent them out on mission to preach the gospel, Luke 1 and 10 and 1. They were not only to be hearers of the word, but also doers. Jesus taught them to go and to teach others that which they had been taught. The Lord put great importance on teaching the word of God in his dealing with the Hebrew people. Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 through 9. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt teach of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for signs upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets before thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy door and on thy gate. This chain of discipleship training and interpret at that time of Hosea, my people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge, because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, Hosea 4 and 6. And so here the relevancy of keeping the word of God in remembrance is key for us and the children and the babes in Christ. Amen. And we must point them back to the word of God. Now, for the work of the ministry, Ephesians 4 and 11 through 12 say, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, and for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. God had put a great variety of ministries, talents, and gifts in the church. And we can find that over 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 11, and 27 through 31. also Romans 12, 8 through 3 through 8, and Ephesians 4, 11. Some are natural talents innate at birth, and some are spiritual gifts imparted to the believers at a point in their life. Every believer has a special area of usefulness in the kingdom of God. So the power, proper training, and spiritual yielding and real-life experience, a child of God will learn where they fit into God's service. This makes discipling an imperative part of the Great Commission. The five main ministries which Paul listed in Ephesians 4:11 are for the purpose of enabling the child of God to do the work of the ministry. It is unfortunate that many people today have it backward. They wrongfully suppose that the preaching is to all the soul winning, teaching, edifying, preaching, and spiritual works, and that the members are to stand by and see the job well done. Going to church to receive a blessing from God is an extent of the spiritual journey, but every child of God is to exercise their talents and ability in the area of service and ministry in the church. Now, that's key. You must, people of God, we must exercise our gifts, our abilities, and talents and ministry in the church, that there may be meat in the house, that there may be substance in the house of God. We must give of our talents and our ministry for the church in the house of God. It is God's desire that the church be vibrant, organized, well-trained group of soldiers working in harmony with one another. Every believer should make a contribution, not only in their dollars, but in rendering specialized service to the work of God. Now, in my conclusion, the child of God are people who have been called out of darkness into the Lord's marvelous light, not to hide their light up under a bushel, but to put it on a candlestick for all to see. The child of God, Christianity, is an evangelistic movement, crusading for converts, using every reasonable means possible to gain the hearts and minds of the lost. Every person born in the world is lost without Christ. Jesus Christ is the only hope of salvation. This is a radical message that requires great effort for every member of the body of Christ. God has empowered the church with spiritual power, primarily, here it is, to witness to the lost. Acts 1 and 8. He has promised that signs will follow the believers. Mark 16, 17 through 8. Not for entertainment, but that the truth might be authenticated and sinners attracted to the Savior. The message of salvation is one of hope, deliverance, and power. It is an experience Jesus compared to rebirth. Over in John chapter 3, verses 3 through 8, the outpouring of the Holy Ghost at Pentecost was a debut of this powerful salvation experience. Acts 2. 1 through 4, but it is still available today. When God delivers individuals from a life of sin, the challenge has just begun. Many opposition come against new converts as they attempt to become disciples of the Lord, as babes in Christ. They need training and support if they are to be victorious. In the Great Commission, Jesus not only urged the believers to preach the gospel, but also to teach and make disciples. The main ministry which Paul enumerated in Ephesians 4:11 are for the perfecting of the saints of God, for the work of the ministry. All believers are to be involved and involve themselves in ministry of some sort. This universal service in the kingdom of God necessitates the teaching and training of disciples. And so here it is, child of God. It is so key and so vital that we be about our Father's business, the Great Commission of training disciples and teaching them, because we cannot assume that they do know the way. We must take them and teach them and train them and share with them in the Word of God. And so here, when we look here at this great commission, Jesus' commission to the church is to make disciples and teach them to disciple others in the gospel. And that's the multiplication and the plan of God. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And here we find also, and we know that in Acts 2 and 38, that is in the name of Jesus for the remission of their sin, that they may be engrafted into the body of Christ. I shared with you those scriptures about the plan of salvation, of how the book of Acts demonstrates the actual occurrence of salvation in the lives of people. Acts 2, 1 through 4, 8, 1 through 17, 10, 1 through 48, 19, 1 through 16. And what this is, and the relevancy of this is where you actually see the commission being lived out. If you study the scriptures, you will never, ever find in scripture where someone was baptized in the title Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. But those scriptures that I've shown you in the book of Acts, which is the history book or the birthing of the church or the church itself, is right there in the book of Acts. And those passages of scriptures that I repeated to you are where you see the actuality of them being carried out, that commission being carried out in the lives of people. Acts 2, 1 through 4, Acts 8, 1 through 17, Acts 10, verses 1 through 48, Acts 19, verses 1 through 6. Then they go on to begin to read in the epistles so that they can understand the meaning of the benefits and perfection that God wants to do in their life and the ramification of the redemptive plan that God has for their life in Christ Jesus. And then finally, in the book of Revelation, it disclosed the final result of this wonderful plan of salvation, Revelation chapter number 21. And so if you read those, you will see what Pastor Orem is speaking about and give you a greater understanding and the depth of the Great Commission and how we must follow all the way through and not end at just one place. And so I pray that this lesson has been a blessing to you on today and open up your understanding and empower you to go back out and start witnessing and to sharing the great gospel with those that don't know and those that are lost, those that don't understand that we can share. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven, that it will be a testimony, that it will touch someone to even to give their life unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, I'm excited about what God is doing and the move of God right now, moving greatly among his people. And I tell you, child of God, God wants to use you in a mighty and a special way. You don't need a pulpit. All you need to do is just to witness and begin to share your story and share with other people, because God's greatest concern is the souls. And so as we begin to share and bring people to church, bring them, invite them, God will greatly use you and bless you in a mighty and a special way. And so I thank you for joining me on today. I thank you for spending this hour of power with us on today. But most of all, be a doer of the word and move forward and share, even if you have to call your cousin, call your friends, and share your testimony of what God has done. You shared it with the saints. You shared it in the household of faith. Now share it with that one that is lost. And that's the beginning of your witnessing. It's just that simple. Now, in my closing, I want you to know that if you don't have it, God got it, and you are just one question away from your miracle. All you need to do is ask, and ye shall receive. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and the door shall be open unto you, according to Matthew 7:7. And also, if you read 8:2, you'll be greatly blessed. And so I pray that you encourage. I pray that you go back. If you become discouraged, go back and get that towel, pick it up, and go back and read again. Fall back down on your face and cry out to God. Let God prime the pump and let the flow of the Holy Ghost get the flowing again. Pray in your heavenly language, building up yourself in your most holy faith, and watch God turn that situation around. I am in agreement with you. If you want to join us with the Covenant Prayer Partners, please go to our website, ShekinahGlory.com, Tabernacle.com, and join the prayer warriors. We have a prayer team all around the world that we're raising up, and we want you to be a part of that. So all you need to do is just call or let us know and look at the website, and it'll give you more details. Again, we love you. We pray God that bless you in a mighty and a special way. May the love of God continue to rest, rule, and abide henceforth and forevermore in your life. God bless you is my prayer. Bye-bye.